Thank you. Well, I can hardly wait to hear what I'm going to say this morning. Somehow the sermon title got leaked out ahead of time and got out on the internet, and so I'm sure you've come here wondering, how on earth is he going to deal with this get the hell out of your marriage topic? I want to just preface it a little bit, and first of all, I want to say that the topic that we're covering this morning is way more than we can handle in 35 minutes. I know that so many of you are in varying situations, and I want to be really sensitive to that. And so I'm not, at the very beginning, I'm not even going to begin to try to give a broad spectrum of answers to all of the different things that go on in relational life, and particularly in marriage. I want to just give you a little bit of background, because for many of you, you've heard my testimony, but there's a lot of people that have come since I've had the last chance or the opportunity to share this. My beautiful wife, Debbie, and I will be celebrating our 12th anniversary just in a couple of weeks. Yeah. And you might say, only 12 years? Is such an old dude like you? Which means there's a story to our lives. And for both of us, a story of brokenness and failure in first marriages. And walking through the pain of divorce, walking through the pain of all of the things that go with that. And I just want to say right from the beginning that Debbie and I are all the more about divorce is not a good option. Okay, we stand for marriage for life. We stand and commit to what God's word says concerning that. And I want to just encourage you that divorce is something that just it just brings such pain and such wreckage and just so many issues with it. I'm not going to go into all of that. But I am so thankful that out of the wreckage of our lives, God brought us together and restored and is continuing to restore. This past 12 years has been a journey for us. It's not always been easy, but it has been delightful. Because for both of us, we determined that after the wreckage of our first marriages, that we were going to ask God to teach us to do things differently. And this morning, that's what I want to talk about. And for the men that are here, I want to just forewarn you, I'm coming with guns blazing after you guys, okay? Because I believe very, very strongly that God has given us as men the keys, if we will take them, to be able to get the, in quotes, hell out of our marriages. I believe that he has given us the keys in his word, and we're going to look at those passages that can make all the difference in the world as far as whether or not we can experience God's best in our relationships and in our marriages. That God has given us tools to be able to see marriage fulfilling in the way that he desires it to be, and to be able to deal with the pitfalls and traps of the enemy, to be able to come through to a place of truth and knowledge and understanding whereby we can enter into what God intended to becoming one, as Pastor Darren was talking a couple of weeks ago, to becoming one, coming into that oneness and relationship that God intends. And so, that's just kind of a little preface to what I want to share with you this morning. Throughout the first part of our 12 years of marriage, I thought I was doing pretty good. I'd read Wild at Heart while I was in between marriages and, really got some keys there. Any of you men who've read Wild at Heart, you know that there's just some incredible stuff there for you. And, I would just really encourage you, if you haven't, to get a hold of it, because there's some keys there, some wonderful things. And as Debbie and I began our courtship, I really came before the Lord and said, God, I really want to do things differently. I want to see a change. I want to see things done differently. And I thought I was doing really good. I thought that I had really got a handle on it, and for the most part, things were really good in our relationship. But then we pulled out a book that kind of rocked my world. And it was through another crisis that was going on in our family that Debbie pulled this book off the shelf, and she said, you know, I'm just wondering if this doesn't have some keys. And I began to read the book, and I got angrier and angrier the more I read this book. How dare he say those things? And I began to measure my life according to what he was talking about. At first, I was saying, no, come on. It can't be all my responsibility. It can't be all on me as a man. That can't possibly be. But the more I realized that the reaction that was going inside of me was something that was, light was being shone into my heart in places I didn't want it to be shone. The title of the book is Discovering the Mind of a Woman by Ken Nair. And I know what you're all thinking when you're laughing like that, because there's all kinds of stories that go with it. You know, one of them is this guy picks up a bottle on the beach and he rubs it, and out pops a genie, and the genie says, I'll grant you whatever you wish in all of the world. And the guy says, well, you know, I absolutely love Hawaii, but I just don't like the flight over there. Could you build a bridge over to Hawaii for me so I can just go back and forth in my car and, you know, and everything? And the genie looks at me and says, oh, man, you're asking for a really, really difficult... I'm not sure I can do that. Is there anything else? He says, well, yeah, I'd like to understand my wife. The genie said, well, that'd be two lanes or four lanes? We chuckle about that, because as men, we have all experienced the emotional ups and downs of our spouses, and trying to rationalize somehow what's going on in her mind. How did she get that? How did she get this? And all of the different things that go with that. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says, in the King James versions, husbands, live with your wives with understanding. It's a command. And if God is commanding it in His Word, then He has given us the ability to understand. He has not only given us the ability to understand, He's saying, if you want to have success in your relationship, you've got to get this. You've got to begin to understand. There's all kinds of books out there. Men are from Mars and women are from Venus, and all these different things that are explaining the differences. We all clearly understand that there is a huge difference in the mindset and the way the mind works as far as women are concerned and men are concerned. We get that. But how can we come to a place of understanding? How can we come to a place of bringing those differences together? How can we come to a place of doing things God's way and experiencing the blessing that God has for us in our relationships? And I think there are some keys in God's Word for us concerning that. Because we are told, guys, that we can and must understand our wives. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read out of the Message. And because I just love the way that Eugene Peterson paraphrases, please understand the Message is not a translation, it is a paraphrase. It's the author's taking and embellishing what is being said there and putting some definition and some understanding to it. So always compare with a translation when you're doing that. But I love the way he puts this, because it has really been something that has ministered to me in being able to really love Debbie and to be able to be the husband that God has called me to be. Starts off in verse 21. Out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. Or in another translation, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So right off the top, we're talking here about a mutual submission. We are not talking about one being more important than the other. We are not talking about one lording it over the other. We are talking about mutually coming into a submissive relationship with each other. Then right after that, he goes on to say, Wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to his church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. His words evoke her beauty. There's a challenge for you guys. What do your words to your wife evoke? What are they drawing out? What are they pulling out in your relationship? What when you speak to your wife, when you are getting into perhaps a little bit more a difficult discussion, what are your words doing to her? What are your words saying? What are you communicating as you speak to her? You can draw out beauty in your wife by your words, because that's what Christ does for the church. And he's saying we can do the same thing in our relationship. Well, I got a little sidetracked there, but that one's a really important one to me. Just lost my place here. His words, okay. Everything he does and says is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that is how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his own body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we are part of his body. And this is why a man leaves his father and mother and cherishes his wife. Notice that word cherish has appeared a couple of times here. The cherishing that needs to go on. No longer two, they become one flesh. This is a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way that Christ treats the church. And this provides a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife, loving himself in loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. I need to grab myself a Kleenex from the box down here. Getting very emotional about this message, you know. As I was reading the book Discovering the Mind of a Woman, one of the principles that Ken Nair brings out there is that God has put within every woman a barometer of Christ-likeness, a measuring gauge for Christ-likeness. And guys, this is where it really gets tough. Because the author claims that a woman cannot help herself but to react emotionally to Christ-likeness or the lack thereof. How Christ-like is her husband being in the way that he is addressing her? You see, the call here to us as men is to Christ-likeness. Now, it's not a call to say, well, okay, so I will act as Christ-like as I can so that I get a better marriage. No, Christ-likeness doesn't come that way. It can't. It doesn't come as an act, because within your wife is something built in by God that recognizes phony Christ-likeness. You say, well, what can I do then? I mean, good grief, is there any way I can win in this whole thing? Christ-likeness comes, and we've heard this over and over again here, comes, Pastor Greg has taught it so much on the Father heart of God. Christ-likeness comes through our relationship with the Father. It comes when we get heart to heart with the Father. And men, if you want to improve your marriage, if you want to deal with the difficult stuff in your marriage, start pressing into the heart of God. Start pressing into the heart of the Father. Start coming into relationship with Him so that your responses become Christ-like. Because when the Spirit of God dwells fully within us, when we have that intimacy with the Father, when His love is permeating and pervading every area of our lives, we can't help but respond in a Christ-like manner. It's getting really, it's quiet. I appreciate that one amen. But I want you to really chew on this. We really got to chew on this. And ladies, don't be sitting there saying, oh man, does my man ever fall short. Okay? Because we're going to talk a little bit about that in a minute. But like I said, I really feel that there is a key here that if guys, if we'll get a hold of it, we can see this whole marriage thing turned around. We can see the within the church, we can see the statistics change from the church being just like the world, as we heard just recently, to seeing a difference in the church because men are getting a hold of this truth and getting a hold of this principle. You see, back a while ago, quite a number of years ago, have any of you read the book In His Steps? It's a story of a pastor who challenged, a few of you have, challenged his congregation to ask the question, what would Jesus do in every situation? And men, if we would just start to do that in our relationship, what would Jesus do? How would Jesus respond? How would Jesus react? How would Jesus act in this situation? It can do wonders in our relationship because a lot of times, We're acting and reacting according to our own base desires, our own thinking, our own selfishness. Instead of what Paul is describing here, look at it. A love marked by giving, not getting. Everything designed to draw out beauty, become one with the way, treating our wives in the way that Christ loves the church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. That's the key. And it took me a while to swallow this one. It took me a while to get a hold of it. But when you can understand that it's not just hormones that are causing your wife to react in a certain way, but it is that lack of Christ-likeness. And begin to, when you get that reaction within from your wife, when you get this particular negative reaction, instead of saying, oh boy, there we go again, I'm backing off, I'm getting away from this one, okay? To say, what is it that she is responding to in me and my attitude in what I am doing and what I am saying that is not Christ-like? How am I not being Christ-like in this situation? And you know something? The Holy Spirit begins to show you. And He begins to put that into your heart. And it is incredible the response and the difference that can come in your relationship when you start to get a hold of this. Guys, I would just challenge you. And you know, put your big boy pants on and read this book, Discovering the Mind of a Woman. It will rock your world, I guarantee it. No matter how long you have been married, there are keys there that we can get a hold of that can just change our lives. I wish that I had gotten a hold of that before I hit the age that I am right now. I wish I had that principle deep within my heart. It was there in God's Word, but I wasn't grabbing a hold of it like I could. And I'm still in process. I'm still in that journey. And you can ask Debbie any questions you want about this. She'll respond. I know she'll respond honestly. But it's huge, the difference it can make. What is the command that the Lord gives to it? Boy, we're really quiet in here this morning, isn't it? I hope it's because we're really thinking and really, really processing and really letting go. What's the command to the wives? It's to honor your husband. The submission that's talked about here is not a submission to a controlling, domineering, you know, again, we've already explained that. That's not the way Christ responds. It's not the way Christ is. It's not the way He acts, okay? Christ laid down His life for the church. And guys, that's what we're being called to do. But women, you're being called to honor, to respect that, to respect the heart of your husband. Danny Silk, I believe it is, talks about in The Culture of Honor, he talks about that what honor is, and it's being able to honor or to acknowledge the good in a person without stumbling over the lack, without stumbling over what they're. Honor them for who they are, rather without stumbling over who they are not. And that's a huge one. That's a difficult one, isn't it? When we think of that in all of our relationships, in every relationship we have, to be able to, you see, the enemy likes to bring up the negative stuff and make it glare at us, okay? The enemy highlights that stuff for us so that we can't get past that. But God is saying, you know, look beyond the failures, look beyond the mistakes, look beyond what he is not, and honor him for what he is. Do you know something? I know some of you might think he's going to get a big head when you do that, but do you know something? It's just the opposite. When you start building up and lifting up your spouse and encouraging him for who he is and the good that he is, you know, that is shaping, God is shaping in his life, you will be amazed at how that will bring some more transformation and a greater ability for him to be honest before you and to be able to see God transforming his life. And so there's a mutuality that is involved there in that. I want to just read to you another passage of Scripture. And this time I'm reading from the Phillips paraphrase in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I believe these two passages of Scripture have everything we need to be, you know, when it comes to life and godliness for marriage relationships. Those two, if you put these two in practice, you're going to see God just absolutely transform your marriage. 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same spirit, you married women should adapt yourselves to your husbands so that even if they do not obey the word of God, they may be won to God without any word being spoken. Whoa. They may be won to God without any word being spoken. That's a tough one, isn't it, ladies? Some of you are getting it. Simply by seeing the pure and reverent conduct of you, their wives. Your beauty should not be dependent on an elaborate coiffure or on the wearing of jewelry or fine clothes, but on the inner personality, the unfading loveliness of a calm and gentle spirit, a thing very precious in the eyes of God. This was the beauty of the holy women of ancient times who trusted in God and were submissive to their husbands. Sarah, you will remember, obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. And you have come to be, you have become her true descendants today as long as you two live good lives and do not give way to hysterical fears. Guys, that's one thing that you need to understand, that the enemy works overtime in your wife's lives, your wife's life, to bring fear. To bring fear of what if. And the moment that fear starts to take root, it starts to grow and become bigger and bigger, and all of the scenarios are played out in her mind right down to, and you go, how did she ever get there from there? See, that's the work that the enemy does emotionally in our wives. And we can, as husbands, we can bring an end to that. We can bring a stop to that by recognizing when fear is entering in and coming against that in the name of the Lord as priest of the home, taking authority over that fear and binding it up and bringing some peace into our wives' lives as we begin to recognize it. Instead of just backing off and saying, oh, here she goes again, okay? To begin to step in and say, what's going on? What's happening here? What are you fearing? Where is the fear coming from? What's going on here? Let's deal with that and let's pray together. And oh, what a difference that makes and how huge that is. I know that's something that Debbie and I have really worked on. And then verse 7, I believe it is, similarly, you husbands should try to understand the wives you live with, honoring them as physically weaker, yet equal heirs with you of the grace of life. If you don't do this, you will find it impossible to pray together properly so that your prayers will not be hindered, is what he's saying here. Physically weaker. I know that some would bristle at that, especially any of you women that like to work out and are saying, I can do anything a man can do and all of that kind of stuff. What is Peter talking about there? Well, I brought a little bit of an illustration of that for you, because the King James Version says that it uses the word weaker vessel. This is a man, okay? I could probably drop this. I won't do it right now, but you know, and it's not going to break. It's pretty tough. It's functional. It's useful. And here's what Peter is talking about. You notice I've got this very carefully wrapped up when he's talking about the weaker vessel. Do you get it? This is crystal. This is fragile. It's beautiful. We take extra care with it. We wrap it up. We cherish it. Okay? We don't slam it down on the table like we do with the mug. We don't use it for filling up our coffee. Okay? We don't throw it in the cup holder in the truck. Okay? Just in case you're wondering if it was real crystal. Every time I think about this, I think about the song from, and this is really my vintage, goes way back, but some of you are there. Cherish is the word I used to describe, and I do cherish you. That's the call of the Spirit to us. Husbands, your wife is a treasure that God has given you. God is calling you to cherish her, to nurture her, to recognize the fine china or crystal that she is, and to treat her accordingly. Wives, he's kind of a brute at times, but very useful and different, because God has created each of you to be different and to come into that place where we can understand each other and love each other despite of the differences, love each other in fact because of the differences. Coming into that unity, two people so different, very different from each other, very different in the way we think, very different in the way we act and react. But God says, two shall become one. And you see how those differences come together? I've used this illustration in counseling couples before. You've got two people like this who can either poke at each other and jab each other, or as carpenters would say, come together in a finger joint, which is one of the strongest joints that you can make between two pieces of wood. The difference is coming together with understanding and love being molded together into that oneness that God intends for us to be. That's what he's calling us to. So how do we get there? Especially if there's been a lot of betrayal, a lot of difficulty. There's been problems in the relationship. How do we get there? Well, first and foremost, it takes a heart of repentance. And guys, whether you're here or, I guess we're not online right now, but listening to this on the podcast this morning, we need to go back and repent for some of the stuff. One of the things we've been talking about with the Sexy Summer series is that we need to come into a place of God's design for our sexuality. And if you apply loving in the way that Christ loved the church, can you ever imagine Jesus sleeping with his bride-to-be before being married? pressuring her into having sex with him before marriage? Even within marriage, saying, your body is mine now, and you have to respond to me whenever I say. And demanding and putting pressure on. I know these are uncomfortable topics that we don't often talk about in church, but guys, it's time to repent for some of that stuff. And if you have dishonored your wife in that way, it's time to come and say, I am sorry, please forgive me. I was wrong. And you can open a door to newness of relationship and oneness that God intends for you to have. And so I just put that out there for you. The key is repentance and forgiveness. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress him in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master has forgiven you. There's a key. To learn to walk in forgiveness, to be forgiving even before it's asked for. The moment the offense occurs, to release forgiveness for that, even before the person recognizes that they've done wrong or is willing to repent of it. What a huge thing that can make a difference in relationships. And God can give you the courage to step out and do that, but you will be amazed at the response that will come from that, of how God will use that to bring you into a place of newness and oneness in Him. Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness is the key. Christ-likeness. Am I being Christ-like? Holy Spirit, would you show me? Another thing that I just want to make reference to, and this may not be a homiletically cohesive sermon this morning. I hope that you can follow me and track with me on what I'm talking about here. But in John chapter 3, right after the famous verse, John 3:16. Well, let's just take a moment to read it, because this is key and paramount in dealing with this and understanding it. John 3 just disappeared from the Bible. There we go. It says, this is the verdict, verse 19. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what he has done has been done through God. In the past, as I've read this passage of Scripture, I've thought, okay, it's talking about the world. It's talking about, you know, down and out sinners out there, all those who are outside of Christ. And that is true. But there is a truth here that we need to get a hold of, and I think particularly for us as men that we struggle with. Men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. They're fearful that their motives will be exposed. And we fear to face or deal with the truth for fear of somebody finding out what's really going on deep down inside our hearts. And men, ladies alike, I would challenge you. I think as men we have a bigger struggle with this. I mean, you know, when you talk about going for counseling, who's the one that is most resistant usually? Now she needs it. It's, yeah, you go. She needs it, but I'm doing fine. I'm doing great. What is it about the light that we're afraid of? What is it about the truth that we're afraid of? What is it that keeps us bound up in that darkness? If we want to be the men of God that God has called us to be, if we want to be the women of God that God has called us to be, we got to be willing to face up to the truth of what's really going on deep down in our hearts. And God's been really dealing with my heart in that in the last while. To say, okay, what are the things that you've kept tucked away? What are the things that you're just saying the lid's not coming off on that? What are the things that the Spirit of God would be tugging at your heart about that you're just going, uh-uh, not going to go there? What are the things that you fear to open up your heart to your spouse about for fear of their reaction, perhaps even their rejection of you? To be able to come to a place of saying, God, I don't want there to be 1 ounce of darkness in me. I don't want there to be 1 ounce of falseness within me. I want to come into the light and have your truth bring full exposure of everything in my heart so that I can be pure before you and pure before my spouse and come into an openness and honesty of relationship that is required in order to be able to walk in oneness as God intended us to walk. These are some of the challenges that we face. And these are some of the things, I know this is not a feel-good message this morning, but these are some of the things that we need to wrestle through and come into a place of saying, okay, God, would you do what you want to do within me? Some of you today need to just come before the Lord and say, God, how have my words affected my spouse? How have my actions and reactions affected our relationship? Have I been pointing the fingers at the other person and ignoring what I need to change, what I need to deal with? Those are questions that God, by His Holy Spirit, would want to just bring into your heart, and that you could see the transformation that He could bring as you walk in that openness and freedom before Him. Let's just pray. Holy Spirit, I just invite you to come right now and to do your deep work. And Lord, I know that we've just scratched the surface of this topic, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would just shine a light into our hearts to show us what this means. I pray for every man here today that we would come into that place of being pliable in your hands and into that understanding of your heart so that Christ likeness begins to be our responses instead of the unchrist likeness that often we react with, the lack of Christ likeness. I pray, Lord, that you would make us sensitive to, for those that are married here, to the actions and reactions of our spouse, to be able to key in on what is it that they're responding to? What is it that is causing that reaction? What is it in me that needs to change, Lord? And that we would come into that place of the freedom that you have for us in relationship. God, I pray for those that need to take the courage to come before their spouse and repent of a wrong heart attitude or repent of having dishonored their spouse. I just pray, God, that there would be courage to take that act of repentance and seek forgiveness and for there to be forgiveness and reconciliation that would come into the relationships that are hurt here. And God, I especially lift up those that are here whose spouse does not know you or is not serving you. Lord, I recognize that there are a whole different set of challenges for these men and women. And I just pray in Jesus' name that you would just drop keys into each person's heart of what they can do, how they cannot change the other person. They can only change themselves. And what they can do to be able to walk in that oneness and wholeness of relationship that you have called them to. And Father, that it would create an opportunity for the Holy Spirit to do that deep work within their life. Just thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's just take this time just to be quiet before the Lord and allow the Holy Spirit to just speak what He wants to speak into our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Just want to open this altar for our ministry time. If we could have our prayer team people come. And there are those of you that want to come as far as prayer for healing for relationships. I just encourage you to do that. I want to just encourage you to just take to heart the challenge that is in this word today. As I said, I know it's not been a warm, fuzzy type of message. Didn't intend it to be that way. I really feel strongly that God wants to bring healing into relationships. He wants to bring us into that wholeness, that oneness that only He can bring. And the key is if we will just be obedient to the Scripture, be obedient to what God is calling us to do. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to hearken than the fat of rams. God spoke to King Saul through Samuel. And that truth is still the same today. Obedience to what God has set out in His Word will bring victory, will bring freedom, will bring life, will bring healing and wholeness of relationships. God bless you. You are loved.